Where did I turn? There it is. Matthew's back there on the board saying, man, I'm giving it all the volume I can. Praise the Lord. You know, it's very appropriate that we're singing Hosanna. Of course, it was on the original Palm Sunday as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. We know that the crowds of people gather around him. He was upon the donkey as he rode in through those gates into Jerusalem. And the Jews were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they were ready to crown him king. They thought he was going to overthrow Pontius Pilate and Caesar and the Romans and deliver them politically and so on and so forth. But how many of you know he wasn't there to deliver them from that enemy? He was there to deliver them from the true enemy, the unseen enemy, the, of course, demonic forces, Satan himself. He was there to deliver them from their own sins. Yes. And as he rode into that place, they put palm branches in the way as they were, as it was seen as symbolic as welcoming the king into the city Jerusalem. Well, the king was entering the city of Jerusalem. Yeah. But when they didn't get what they want or see exactly what they expected, it was only 1 week later that they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Boy, that just shows you how fickle human nature can be. Yeah. You know, when the flesh doesn't get its way, or when something doesn't happen the way we thought it would happen, right? You know, all of a sudden the flesh wants to cry out and turn angry and look, you know, seek, you know, retaliation and so on. Well, of course, it was those cries that eventually led to Jesus' crucifixion. And that blood was shed for you and I. Our sins are washed in that blood. We can now be the sons and daughters of God. Yeah. It is the answer for all humanity. Amen. Is knowing who Jesus is and serving him and living a life for him. Amen. Are you ready to do that here tonight? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Psalm 84. We're going to start here tonight with a little review, but then we are going to move on. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Get Into the Flow of Life, Fruitfulness, and Healing. Get into the flow of life, fruitfulness, and healing. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. That sounds like, you know, blessing. And of course, God does have blessing. But we're going to look at what it takes to walk in that blessing. How many of you know God has things for us to do? We cannot do things our way. We got to do things His way. And this is the heart that should be in every single believer. Last week, I taught a message called God Wants You to Flourish. God wants you to flourish. And it was, of course, you know, last week that we started to look over there in Psalm 84. In a moment here, we're going to go over to Psalm 92. And so you can get that ready as well. And the Spirit of God just said to me, you know, last week he said, flourish, flourish, that he wants us to know how to flourish. I knew exactly what he, you know, meant, you know, when he said that, because there's a way that we have to go about that. Amen. All right, go over there to Psalm 84. And we're going to start right there in verse 1. This is just a little bit of review, and then we're going to take it, you know, even further here tonight. We're going to read just a few verses here in this psalm. This is where we were last week. And we saw this, that this is the mentality that it takes to flourish. This is the mentality that it takes to flourish. Psalm 84, I'm going to start right here in verse 1. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to read verses 7 and 10. Just kind of hit some high spots where we were last week. It says this in verse 1. It says, how amiable, or literally it means how lovely are the tabernacles or the places of worship, O Lord of hosts. And if you're wondering what Psalm 84 is about, it's about loving the house of the Lord. It's about loving the place of worship. And folks, all of us should have a heart that if we're going to be believers, if we're going to go all the way with God, that we're going to have to love His house. Amen. And that's where we were last week, talking about how to flourish. And he says, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, he says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I think more of God's people need to cry out for him. Yes. Need to cry out for the living God. You know, every church service, you know, if we're going to be in the tabernacles or the house of the Lord, so to speak, I'll tell you what, there should be some crying out. You know, where we don't just sit silent before God. There should be some energy. There should be some praise. There should be some worship. There should be some response. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he says, my heart cries out. My heart, you know, just longs to be in the courts of the Lord. What are the courts of the Lord? His house. Amen. Anywhere that you know, we are gathered in the name of Jesus. And then verse 3, he goes on to say, he says, yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow has found a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's saying this, you know, that's simply David's very poetic way of saying, I have found my home. I have found my nest. I have found my place of nourishment and help, and this is where I grow. Amen. You know, that's where we should be. And if you're, you know, if you are not called to be here, meaning if someone was called to be in another church, whatever it is, I'll tell you what, we need to find where we're supposed to be, right? Like we found a house, like we found a nest. Amen. God, of course, has, you know, houses of worship, you know, all throughout our land. Amen. We need to find one that's preaching the Word of God. Amen. And if you're looking for a home church, well, we preach the Word of God here. Amen. We're not going to always tell you what you want to hear, but you might just hear something you needed to hear, and it can save your life. Amen. And then verse 4, it says this, blessed are they that dwell in God's house. They will be still or ever praising God. You know, blessed are the ones that dwell in God's house. Praise the Lord. Go down to verse 7. You know, and this, of course, is talking still about being in the house of the Lord. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion that appears before God. Folks, that's what we're doing in the house of the Lord here tonight. We're appearing together before the Lord because we're gathered in his name. And it says they go from strength to strength. See, there's strength in the corporate anointing. There's strength in being in the house of the Lord. You know, notice there's going to be strength that you get in the house of God that you cannot get anywhere else. You know, you can't stay at home and get it. You're not going to get that strength just going to the mall instead of going to church, you know, or putting other things in front of God. Amen. You're going to have to be in the house of the Lord. Now drop down to verse 10. Now look what it says here. It says, for a day in your courts, or the house of the Lord, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. This is the heart that causes people to flourish. They say, I'd rather be in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yes. And literally, the Amplified Bible says to dwell at ease, you know, in the tents of wickedness. Folks, how many of you know that many times it's going to be easier on the flesh just to stay out of the house of God? It's easier not to go to church sometimes. Let's face it. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a sunny Saturday night in one of the biggest commercial districts in the land. Do you know that? Do you know that the commercial district right here in Mill Creek is actually larger than any commercial district that Pittsburgh has or Buffalo or Cleveland? Do you know that? Do you know that the Mill Creek Mall, in terms of the number of vendors, is the fourth largest mall complex in the United States? You know that? Oh, wow. Did you know that the Mill Creek Mall in the shape of a gun? Yeah. Yeah, that's actually true. We don't need to go there, right? It is. You know, oh boy, I did that because I know I would. If you ever go to the mall registry, especially when I was a kid, they've added onto it now, so it's kind of distorted the image. But you go up to the, you know, you're trying to find where your store is. I mean, it's in a perfect shape of a gun. They say it's on purpose. I don't know. All I know is that there's a lot of places you could have been, right? And sometimes it's just easier on the flesh. I mean, is there anyone else that has to give their flesh a pep talk sometimes to do what? Come on now. That's what it is for every single one of us because we have flesh that resists the plan of God, you know? But see, David, you know, of course, he's giving himself a pep talk here. He's saying, I'd rather do the most menial job in the house of God than to just take it easy with the rest of the world. Folks, we need to serve in the house of God. We need to serve. And even if that means what seems to be the most menial task, you know, maybe, you know, people will never even see you doing it. Maybe it's vacuuming the floor or washing the windows or cleaning the toilets or something like that. How many of you know God blesses those that put value on the house of God? Amen. Go over to Psalm 92. Again, this is just review from last week. So if you weren't here, I get to preach two sermons to you. Go to Psalm 92, verse 13. We'll just cut right to the chase where we were last week. Psalm 92, 13. Here is the word flourish. Amen. You know what? Can we go up and start in verse 12? Why don't we just go ahead and start in verse 12 so we know exactly what he's talking about, because we love the word flourish here. It says the righteous. Do we have any righteous here tonight? See, you should, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can and should be raising your hand. Because I know when someone says, hey, if you're righteous, you know, lift your hand, it feels almost prideful to respond to something like that. The word righteous does not have anything to do with your behavior. The word righteous, it means to be given the nature of God freely through Christ. The Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he, God, can we bring that up? Joe, I'm working you out here tonight. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:21? It says, God, you know, made him, Jesus, to be made the righteousness of, I'm misquoting it, that's why I'm having him bring it up. Amen. Can we bring that up? 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's coming. I feel it chugging through the pipeline. Amen. There it is. For he, God the Father, made him to be sin for us. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
See, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, you were made the righteousness of God in him. That doesn't mean, righteousness is not talking about someone's behavior. It's talking about the nature of God that is freely given to them when they accept Jesus Christ by faith. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying I can have bad behavior but still be righteous? Well, when you're righteous, when you're, in the plan of God, you should have a desire not to violate that righteousness, right? But a lot of times people, they think that, righteousness is the ability to always act right. What if you make a mistake today? Does that mean you lose your righteousness?
No,
thank God you don't. Thank God, yeah, if we can, if we've sinned against God or we've done something we shouldn't, we should repent, absolutely. But that doesn't mean God takes away his nature from you. That doesn't mean he removes his presence from you. All right, so now go back over there to Psalm 92:12, and it says, when it's talking about the righteous, you should know that it's talking about you. Amen. And so we should know that. We're in Psalm 92 in verse 12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That sounds pretty good. See, there it is. The righteous shall flourish. And it's going to tell us in the next verse how we flourish. Look at verse 13. It says, those that be planted. Everyone say planted.
Planted.
See, planted is a whole lot different than tumbling around, and just floating around. We've got to be planted in the house of the Lord. Then we shall flourish in the courts of our God. How many of you know we're going to have to be planted in the church? We're going to have to be, that means we're serving there. That means we're giving there. That means we're attending there. We're worshiping there. We're praising there.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. That's how we flourish. Now look at verse 14 is the promise of flourishing. It says, they shall still, those that are planted in the house of the Lord, shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, that word fat, don't let it dismay you. What it's talking about there. Praise the Lord. Go up one. You're right there. Psalm 90. Oh, one more chapter over. 92. the word fat means a full supply. He wants you fully enriched, fully supplied, and fully flourishing. Amen. Why does God want us flourishing. Look at verse 15. It says, to show that the Lord is upright. To show that the Lord is upright. See, when you're fat and flourishing, it brings glory to God. All right? It means you have a full supply. God wants us to flourish, and you got to be planted in the house of the Lord. Amen. Now, are you ready to move forward here tonight? Go with me all the way back to the book of beginnings. Go to Genesis chapter 4. I will completely confess here tonight, I had this big, you know, message, you know, planned out. I had it all studied out. I was going to be taking us through Genesis and Exodus, and we were going to make all these stops. And I got in the middle of all my studies, and I said, holy mackerel, if I go and start preaching all of this, I will keep you here literally all night long. And, you know, I realized that I had to pull some things out of that. And so we're just going to get right to the point here tonight. Get right to the point. Go to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start right in the beginning, verse 1. And what I was going to share and teach and go verse by verse is that I wanted to show you in the scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation that God's pattern of worship has existed from day one. God has always wanted us to gather with Him in a place of worship. He's always wanted us to bring Him our praise. He's always wanted us to bring Him offerings. He's always wanted us to serve Him and to serve one another and so on and so forth. And that started all the way back here in Genesis chapter 4 with a family, right? Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel, the first dysfunctional family on the earth, right? And now let's start here. We're going to read a few verses. Actually, we're going to read down to verse 7, and then we're going to go back and teach on this. And I want you to see now that from the beginning, God had a plan for us to gather and worship and appear before Him together. All right? Now let's start in verse 1, and I'll read, and then we'll go back and take a look at this. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, we know that, you know, he knew who she was, but that is the King James Bible being very polite about it, that he had marital relations with her. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, and of course, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Right? That doesn't mean that Cain was born a full-grown man. All right. Or if you're, you know, about ready to get married, you could say that. I've gotten a man from the Lord, if you're a woman, that is. Glory to God. In verse 2, it says, and she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he grew crops. And it says in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. That means he brought the best. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, or he now started to become sad. Cain was experiencing rejection. And now in verse 6, it says, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And he says in verse 7, if you do well. See, here's the good news for Cain. See, just because Cain, you know, his offering did not please the Lord, it did not mean that God was giving up on Cain at all. All right. How many of you know if you just, you know, missed one offering, doesn't mean God's willing to throw you out? Aren't you glad for his mercy? We see his mercy in verse 7. He says, Cain, God is trying to explain this to him. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? He said, you haven't been rejected forever. You know, just because you missed the mark here doesn't mean you can't make it right. God tells Cain, he says, if you do well, if you do not well, or if you don't do the right thing, sin lies at your door. And then God says to Cain, he says, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. That's very interesting. One moment he's talking about sin lying at his door. If you study out this verse in the Hebrew when it says sin lies at your door, it literally translates to this. It's crouching like a cat, ready to pounce. See, and now all of a sudden it says, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Well, that is I truly believe that is a very slight reference to the enemy or to the devil himself. That he's letting Cain know, like, hey, the devil's trying to get you. The devil's trying to get you, you know. And now we see that Cain's offering wasn't just something, you know, he did, you know, and just missed it a little bit. Now it's starting to let us know that the reason why Cain did not bring the right offering is because it was a symptom of a bigger problem. You know, Cain was struggling with sin. And now God is telling him, listen, Cain, you know, you got to get this right before this destroys you. Something's about ready to jump on you and hurt your life. How many of you know God's trying to help Cain here? He's trying to help him in the same way that he would try to help us. Now, let's go and let's take a look at some of these things. Go back up to verse 2. I'm going to give you at least three things here right off the top that we learn and see in this passage that maybe you never really considered before in Genesis chapter 4. First, are you ready? Number one, there was an established pattern of worship even in the Garden of Eden. Do you see that? Notice it says that, you know, Eve, of course, gave birth to Cain and then to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And notice what it says in verse 3. It says, and in process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought, everyone say brought. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground or things that he grew. And then, of course, Abel also brought an offering from his flocks. Notice both Cain and Abel knew to bring something to God. They knew to bring something to God. Notice that God didn't tell them, just stay home. Notice God, he didn't just tell them, hey, just, you know, give me something right where you are. You know, the term brought indicates that they had an instruction to go somewhere and to offer unto the Lord. So we now start to see implications that there was indeed an established pattern or an instruction of worship. Do you see that? Yeah, and so we start to, you know, pick up on this. They were clearly instructed to leave their homes and to present themselves before the Lord and an offering with them. God didn't tell them, oh, just stay at home and worship any old way you feel like. God didn't just tell them, hey, just, you know, make it comfortable, make it easy on you. No, they had to bring something. They had to bring themselves, and they had to bring an offering before the Lord. And so, again, I want you to see there was an established form of worship, or we might go so far to say this, they gathered together. Because the implication here is that Cain and Abel were together, you know, that they had gone before the Lord, you know, together at the same time. Probably, I don't believe it's a jump to say that, you know, Adam and Eve, their parents, were also there. You know, this is one of the most earliest forms of gathering to worship that we have in the Bible, all right? And so it wasn't just, hey, just stay at home and give me whatever you feel like. It was, hey, present yourself, you know. Don't just do what you feel, but do something that obviously God had instructed them to do. And notice it says this, they were instructed to present an offering to the Lord. Right? It says that they presented an offering to the Lord. It wasn't something that they just did for the Lord. They did something to the Lord, meaning literally that they gave something to him. Notice the offering right from day one was very personal to the Lord. It was for the Lord personally. God did not tell Cain and Abel, hey, do me a favor, you know, come and present yourselves and just bring me any old thing, right? So we start to just, you know, see these things. It wasn't a favor. It wasn't just, you know, oh, I think I'll just do this for God and hopefully he likes it. Notice the offering is an expression, or should be, an expression of gratitude, humility, and the worthiness to whom you're presenting it. Because clearly, something went wrong that God respected Abel's offering, but he didn't respect Cain's offering. All right, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Clearly, there were some standards that God had, and clearly they had been instructed in something, you know, that God wouldn't just say, hey, bring something and see if I like it or not. God doesn't do that. He's fair and he's just. He must have given them some kind of instruction. And if we look real closely, we're going to see what that is here in just a moment. But we can't act like, you know, we're doing God a favor. You know what I mean? We don't go to church and just put something, you know, we don't go to church to praise and worship God like acting like we're doing him something special. We go there believing he did something special for us. You know, there's a big difference. You know, if your attitude is just, well, I'll just give him something like I'm doing him a favor. No. He did you the ultimate act of mercy. Amen. An offering is an expression of gratitude, humility, and the worthiness to whom it's being presented. Amen. We could simply say it this way. Our offerings are simply our thoughts towards God on display. What we think about God is on display with our offerings. Okay? Right? Whether we value him or not. Whether we value his house or not. Right? An offering is an outward symbol where you believe that all good comes from God in your life. Amen. An offering is an outward symbol that declares anything good in my life only came from him. Amen. We're going to talk about this here in a second because you're going to start to see these things come into play with Cain and Abel. Folks, where does all the good come from in your life? It comes from your heavenly Father. Right? Isn't that exactly what is that? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above and from our Father of lights in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. Amen. Glory to God. I tell you what, let's place value on him. Yes, let's let our offerings be an outward symbol. You say, well, Pastor, are you talking about money here tonight? No. That's just only one form of offering. See, when a lot of Christians, they hear offering, they're thinking about the bucket or the plate going around. No, you have a lot more offerings in your life to God than that. So I better make sure that I explain that. If you just think, if you're just hung up on an offering being an offering plate or an offering dish, no, an offering can be your time. It can be praise and worship. Yes, it can be a financial offering. Yes, it can be, you know, serving in the house of the Lord, volunteering, giving of your time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, of course, God has given us instructions what to do financially, but it doesn't stop there. God gives us a lot of instructions that cause us to offer our time and our talents and our efforts for him. Amen. Yes, it is an outward symbol of what you believe, that all good comes from him in your life. Amen. The offering, this just came to my heart, so I wrote it down. The offering is a display, or it discerns how far you think you got on your own. Think about it. An offering to God should be like, Lord, I can't get anywhere on my own. And we're going to start to see this with Cain. See, and the difference between Cain and Abel and, you know, how they conducted themselves in the house of the Lord. Cain clearly thought in some form or fashion that he got somewhere on his own. Yeah. One of the easiest things it is for us to do, the reason why Christians sometimes, you know, don't live for God like they should is because they're not believing truly that they got nowhere good on their own. Right. Amen. It's kind of like a turtle on a fence post. You ever heard that old saying? If you ever hear it, if you ever look and see a turtle on a fence post, you know he did not get there on his own, right? If you see anything good in my life, you know I did not get there on my own. If anything ever positive came out of my life, you know it didn't happen all on my own, right? Do you feel that way about your life? Amen. Absolutely. An offering discerns what you think or how you think you got somewhere on your own. I haven't gotten anywhere good on my own. Mm-hmm. The offering is not a display of what God needs. The offering is not a display of what God needs. It is a display of how much you feel you need God. I'm going to say that again. An offering is not the display of God's needs. It's a display of how much we need God. See, we need Him. The offering is about our need for Him, our love for Him, our joy in Him. See, an offering is what we come before God and what we offer Him. And of course, yes, it's finances at times. Yes, it's praise and worship. There's so many people that are serving in the house of the Lord, even tonight, right? That's an offering to Him. And that heart and that mentality and valuing God, it means so, so much. Here's the second thing that we need to consider here. Now, go down there. Go back up there to verse 3, and actually, you know, again in verse 2. And so verse 2 and 3 tells us this. Here's the second thing I want you to consider here tonight. Why does the word tell us what Cain and Abel did for a living? Did you notice that? Yeah. Do you notice the scripture said that Cain was a tiller of the ground, so he was growing plants and crops and such. They were both farmers, so to speak. Cain was growing crops, but Abel was a keeper of sheep. Yeah. So he was growing sheep, right? And so he was a herdsman, or we could say it this way, he was a shepherd, all right? And so Abel was a shepherd. But remember, the scripture tells us in the New Testament that there's nothing written in God's word that wasn't written on purpose. So there's a purpose why the scripture made sure that we know what they did for a living. All right? Why is that? We need to answer that question. Well, here's the answer. To show us that their offerings were from the fruit of their labor and their work. Right? Cain grew crops, and so guess what his offering was? It was those crops. And Abel grew sheep, and so he brought of his flocks, right? Folks, I know we don't bring plants and animals to offer before God anymore, but how many of you know that if you gave in the offering tonight, you did the same exact thing that Cain and Abel did? Yeah. All that we give is fruits of the labor that we participate in. How many of you know we all have different jobs, just like Cain and Abel had a different job? You know, they had a different skill set. They had a different ability, both of them, but they both gave out of what they did for a living, right? If you're a school teacher and you gave into the offering, you gave out of the fruits of your labor. If you're a nurse, you gave out of the fruit of that labor. Tonight, I gave out of the fruits of my labor as a pastor, or whatever, you know, you do for a living. Whenever you give to God, it came out of the fruit of that labor. And so the reason why the scripture is telling us what Cain and Abel did for a living is that the offering represents our stance before God that says, anything I do in life, even the strength it takes to go to work comes from you. Even the income that I earned for my hard work, I still give the credit to God. Yes. So you see what I mean? That's why the scripture made sure to tell us what Cain and Abel did, because we all are in that same exact boat in our lives that we give to God out of the fruit of our labor or our jobs. They were just like, you know, you and I, so to speak. They gave from the labor or their work. And so we do the same exact thing. Amen. The same thing is true today. Amen. So when we do so obediently, when we come before the Lord with the appropriate offering and we obey God in the offering, we are saying to the Lord, we have nothing without you, Lord. We have nothing good on our own. I didn't do anything good. I don't have anything good apart from you. You are the strength that I have to go to work. You have provided these things. These things are yours anyway. I'm just benefiting on this earth because of what already belongs to you. You are the owner. I am the steward. Amen. See, this is what it means, you know, to serve the Lord. That your actions are constantly declaring you didn't get anything good on your own. You didn't get anywhere good on your own. You don't have any strength in your body without Him. You don't have your children without Him. You don't have your marriage without Him. You don't have a roof over your head without Him. You don't have the car you drive. See, God was teaching humanity from day one, learn to be grateful. Learn to be grateful. What are we here to do in the house of the Lord? Learn to be grateful. Learn to be grateful. Because it will tend towards you prospering when you are grateful. Amen. Glory to God. We come with an offering. We say, Lord, you've provided these things anyway. They're all yours. None of it is ultimately mine. I'm just benefiting from the things that belong to you. Lord, you are worthy of my best. You feed me. You clothe me. You house me. I need you more than you need me. Glory to God. See, that's what the offering was about. Coming before our God and say, you are the one true God. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. Amen. Now, let's start talking specifically about their offerings. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about here? Remember, they gathered together to do this. This was what, there clearly was some sort of instruction for them to do this. They did not think of this on their own. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, the scripture tells us that Abel's offering was of faith. Remember that? Can you bring up Hebrews 11:4? Remember that? It says, by faith Abel gave an offering. That by faith Abel's offering, you know, pleased the Lord more, it was better than Cain's offering. Amen. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden my scripture quoter tonight seems to be offline. That's all right. Praise God. That's what we'll bring it up here in just a second. But it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, Abel being dead yet speaks. Abel is still being talked about because of how he conducted himself in worship. Abel's legacy lives on thousands and thousands of years later because he loved God, put God first, gave God his best, all when God told him to be in the place of worship that he instructed him. Amen. How awesome of Abel's legacy. Abel's offering was of faith. Abel's offering was saying to God, I believe you will provide for me. Abel's offering said, I believe to God all is yours and I am a steward. I believe I need you. I believe you're worthy of my best. Amen. Abel was saying, I wouldn't have any of this without you. Lord, you are first in my life. First in my life. We can go back over now to Genesis 4:3. You can get ready to look at that. But think about what Cain's offering said. You know, obviously at some point God rejected it. Obviously it wasn't what the Lord expected of Cain, right? Think about this. So it says, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Well, he did something, but it clearly wasn't what God instructed him to do. But remember what it says about Abel? He brought of the what of his flocks? The firstlings of his flocks. I believe that is the difference between Cain and Abel. Abel brought God his best in his first. Cain just did something. There's a lot of God's people who are just doing something, you know, for the Lord, but they're not doing what God told them to do. How many of you know all throughout the ages, whether it is the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, God said, always, I want to be first in your life. God had clearly, I believe, now I'm ranging a little bit into my opinion here, and I always warn you of that if I'm going to do that. I believe the scripture makes it clear in my opinion, but somewhere, we're not told when, God had instructed Cain and Abel, bring your first and bring your best. Because when you look, whether it is in the Garden of Eden or it is Moses and the Israelites leading up to the church in the New Testament, God always, always instructed the same thing. Bring your first and bring your best. Yeah. Amen. How many of you know God wants to be first in our life? I know a lot of this. I guess I didn't realize how much this, you know, could easily be taken as a financial sermon. No. Remember, that's just one spoke in the wheel. We're not even talking, you know, per se about, you know, something specific as much as we're talking about the mentality that it takes to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped, how He wants to be served. Amen. Are you here tonight? Amen. All right. Now, Cain's offering said something else, didn't it? It must have, because God rejected it. Maybe Cain's offering said to God, I can do this on my own. That's exactly when we do something, but not what God said to do, somewhere we must be thinking, I can do this without Him. Maybe Cain was thinking that. All right. Clearly, Cain's offering said, I didn't bring you my best. I didn't bring you my first, because if he would have accepted it like he accepted Abel's. Right? Maybe Cain's offering said, you know what? I save my best for myself. Yeah. I save my best for myself, and I just give you what's left. I don't think that's a stretch. I don't think it's a stretch. There's a reason, clearly, why God rejected it. Maybe Cain's offering was telling God, I'll just do what I want. I'll do what I want, not what you want. I'll decide. God, you don't get to decide. Maybe Cain's offering told God, I don't need you as much. Ooh, boy, we can't have that. That is a problem. Now, here's the third thing I'm going to give you. All right? Go down to verse 5. Here's what we start to see. Now here, oh boy, now we're going to start digging into the significance of the house of the Lord in your life. Are you ready for this? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Oh, glory to God. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So if God had no respect for it, here's the third thing that I want you to notice. There must have been a standard. And Cain must have violated God's standard. We don't know when Cain was told what the standard was, but clearly God said, that is not it, I reject it. And the Bible does tell us that God is always just and fair. God would never reject us, right, without first telling us what He expected of us. God will give His expectations first, right? He doesn't just say, oh, try to guess what I want, and then if I like it, I do, and if I don't, well, then you're out of luck. God doesn't do that. So clearly, and this is the third thing I wanted you to see here, in verse 5, we see that there must be a standard. If God accepted Abel's offering and denied Cain's, there must have been a set standard that He had instructed them ahead of time. It seems, like I said, like the standard was bring your first and bring your best. That seems like that's what the standard was. But notice this. We start to see, even from these early days of the earliest forms of worship, the house of worship was about declaring the standard of God. Folks, what is a church for? What was the temple for in the days of Moses? The tabernacle was in the days of Moses. What was the temple for in the days of Solomon? What is the church for in the days of the New Testament that we live in? It is to declare the Word of God, which is His standard to His people. Folks, gathering together in a house of worship, being in the house of the Lord, is to submit ourselves and to yield ourselves underneath the standards of God. How many of you know God gets to set the standard here? Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're looking for, you know, a trendy church or just a super hip and cool church and all this and that, I'll tell you what, this might not be the place for you. You know, but if you want to hear the Word of God where a high standard is preached because it's the standard of the Word of God, well, then you might like that. You know, because it's not about what we like. It's about what He likes. And what He likes will change your life forever. Folks, I'm not here as a pastor to just, you know, I certainly don't want what I, you know, what I'm after. Meaning I'm not trying to just get you to, you know, follow what I like. I'm not trying to get you to follow what you like. I'm trying to encourage you, you know, do what God likes. Do what God likes. Somewhere Cain missed that. He fell short in his offering, his life. And again, remember, his offering was just a symptom of a bigger problem. There was something wrong in Cain's heart. And because there was something wrong in Cain's heart, the way he conducted himself in worship was now off. Remember, he was being tempted to sin. Things were falling apart for Cain somewhere else. Yeah, remember he said, sin lies at your door. Anyway, we got to get a hold of this. There must be a standard. The house of God is where God's standards are declared. That means that God has desires and requirements for us. Boy, I know some people are going to think, man, that sounds legalistic and just harsh. No, folks, do you know that God has desires for your life? He not only does he have desires, how many of you believe he has requirements for your life? Oh boy, hardly any hands wanted to raise with that one. This is the problem with modern, convenient Christianity. If we're not careful, all of a sudden, we start to believe God doesn't have any requirements anymore. All of a sudden, a very shallow and loose Christianity gets preached, and it just says, you can do whatever you want. God has no requirements. God has no financial requirements. God has no requirements in the house of the Lord. God has no worship requirements. God has no forgiving requirements. Yes, he does. And say, well, but I'd rather just have a loose kind of Christianity. Well, there's just one problem. That might feel easy for a little while, but in the end, it really hurts and destroys your life. Are you here? Oh, boy. Yeah. God has desires and requirements for our lives. See, the standards of God is what tests our hearts. Are you here? Yes. The standards of God is what tests our heart. Yeah. It tests our faithfulness. It tells us where we are at. Didn't Cain just discover where he's at with God?
Yeah.
He discovered the hard way where he was at.
Yeah.
There was something wrong with Cain's heart, and God was merciful and gracious to show him. Was God being legalistic by rejecting his offering?
No,
but God loved Cain so much that he was unwilling to allow him to continue in a way that was going to destroy his life.
Right.
Folks, if I love you and care about you, I better preach what the Word of God says, because it just might convict somebody and convict us to change so we don't get hurt down the road. Genesis 4:5 was the first known public display of conviction and offense. First time that someone ever got mad in church at the truth being taught. Someone got offended because the truth was being said. Someone got ticked off. Cain was the first one who got ticked off in the house of worship. Here we go. He heard something that he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to face himself. Every single one of us in the house of the Lord is going to come and have to confront ourselves. You know, we can't, you know, confront others and try to, you know, get people to think our way. No. Confront yourself. Confront your own failures. Confront any time that you've fallen short with God. Is there anyone in here that's ever fallen short with God, even as a Christian? Hello? We could maybe even ask the question, how many of you today? Don't go ahead and lift your hand. Yeah. There's times. Notice, God was not willing to, he didn't want to throw Cain away. God doesn't want to throw us away, but he has standards. You know, in the house of the Lord, those standards will be presented, and that's when conviction comes upon us, when we realize that we're not living the standard.
Yeah.
But he gets to set the standard because he shed his blood to redeem us from our sins.
Yeah.
Amen. And so he sets a high standard. Praise the Lord. And people say, well, standards are legalism. It's legalist. It's religious. No. If it's in the Word, and if it's for us, we should be doing the Word. Amen?
Right. Yep.
Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So notice this. In the house of God, or in a place of worship, this is true. In the house of God, there are those that are faithful at times and those that are unfaithful at times. Have you ever been faithful at times?
Yeah.
I'm sure many of you most of the time. I would dare say probably all of us at some point we could say, you know what, I'm faithful to God a vast majority of the time. Have you ever found yourself being unfaithful to God?
Yeah. Yep.
Hello? Thank you for five honest people in here tonight. Right? So Cain, we think of his name as being automatically evil.
Yeah.
But Cain had an opportunity to get things right. Unfortunately, his offense led him down a path where he got destroyed. Yes, it was very, very bad. All right. So notice in the house of the Lord, at any given time, there are those that are doing right and those that are doing wrong. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves on the wrong side of that. But that's not what's going to distinguish you. What's going to distinguish you is when you find yourself on the wrong side of something, what do? Get right. You know, are you quick to get right? Are you quick to repent before God? I'm here to tell you that those that are quick to repent before God, they will be far more likely to be blessed. Be very quick to repent before God. That's how we display our tenderheartedness. Amen. Yep. Glory to God. The first time right here in verse 5 where someone was convicted in a church service, so to speak. The first time that someone got offended at the truth. It's in the house of God where our shortcomings get confronted.
Yeah.
Folks, thank God for it. And now go down to verse 6. Look at this. Look at the question that God asks Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Or in other words, I love this question because this is him saying, why are you so offended? Why are you so offended, Cain? Why have you allowed your countenance to fall? Why do you act like this is going to destroy you? Why do you act like this is the end of the road for you? God was trying to tell him, listen, you can make this right. But Cain was not quick to repent. He was not quick to confront himself. Yes, look at verse 7. Oh, we're going to wrap this up right here. God is trying to explain to Cain. Look at in verse 7. He says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you don't do right, sin lies at your door or crouches and gets ready to pounce on you. Thank God for the house of God that lets us know when we're out of the will of God in our life. Thank God for conviction. Thank God for a standard that, of course, can't be the preacher's standard. It's got to be God's standard. It's not, some church's constitution that's the standard. It's the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But thank God. God is trying to explain to Cain that the conviction is good. God was trying to say, Cain, you just discovered that you fell short. And that was just reminding you that you can get right. So you don't keep going down the wrong path.
Right.
Folks, what if we stay out of the house of the Lord? What if we aren't planted in the house of God? We will be less confronted by our own mistakes.
Yeah.
Meaning, we'll be less aware of what we're doing wrong. We'll be less aware. There's so many Christians today, it's like, I don't need church. Church come, church go. If I have time, okay. If it's convenient, no. This is exactly what God is saying. Sin lies at the door. And so many times people are going down a path that's going to destroy them, and they needed to be confronted in their own conscience.
Yeah.
As they sat gathered in the name of the Lord and gathered in His presence where God can talk to them and reach them. Ever had an ouch moment in church before? Ouch moments are good. Ouch moments is what changed your life. Yeah. God is trying to explain to us conviction is good. God is trying to help us. He was trying to help Cain. The house of God, or in this place of worship, was trying to preserve Cain's destiny. The future was on the line, and God was letting him know. Cain, if you keep going this way, your future is going to crash. But if you get it right, you'll be accepted. And there will be something good for your life. Is everyone here tonight?
Yes.
The house of God is where our future is preserved. How many of you want a good future? Yes. How many of you want God's plan in your future? God's doings, His blessings. The house of God is how we preserve the destiny of God. It's how we stay on the right path. Folks, I cannot tell you as a pastor how many times I've seen this exact scenario playing out. Whereas a pastor, I see something crouching at somebody's door, and they're at a moment in their life with God where they've got to make a decision to confront themselves or not confront themselves. Are you here tonight? Now, be very quick to confront yourself. If there's conviction in your life, meaning you realize that somewhere along the way, you're not serving God like you should, you're not treating the house of the Lord like you should, get it right. Yeah. Go to Ezekiel 47, we're going to end right here. See what I told you, I had all this and that? If I was going to preach the message I was going to preach, oh my heavens, we would have been here forever. Go to Exodus, I just saw that. No, not Exodus. I was just flipping in my Bible. Go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Oh, I'm going to have to just cut right to the chase. The teacher in me wants to just nerd out on all this. Go to Ezekiel. Go to 47 and go to verse 12. I was going to read the whole passage to you, but now I'm going to just get right to the point. Let me tell you what is being prophesied here in Ezekiel 47:12. All right? This word is about a future time that is yet to happen. It is not talking about being in heaven, though it is talking about a time on earth that will be known as the millennial reign of Christ. See, the Bible tells us that at some point in the future, it's going to be after the Great Tribulation, Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. He will rule from the house of God in Jerusalem. And now this is describing that future day, what it's going to look like when Jesus the Messiah sits on that throne and rules from Jerusalem. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
So he goes on to explain all this good stuff, and he said there's the house of the Lord, there's the temple, and there's a river that is flowing from out from beneath the temple, and it goes out and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And along this river that flows from the temple, there are trees lined up on the way next to this river. It's a very beautiful thing. But it says this, and by the river, everyone say river. Now, I hope I emphasize this enough. This river was proceeding, the waters that he's talking about were proceeding out from underneath or out of the temple or out of the house of God.
Right.
Or literally, the scripture says, out of his sanctuary. So out of God's sanctuary was flowing waters. And remember how Ezekiel was walking along and the angel told him to walk across the river and it was ankle deep? And then he crossed the river again, and it was waist deep. And then he tried to cross the river again, and it was too deep. He couldn't even swim in it. You know, remember that? And he couldn't cross the river. And then this is where we pick it up. Ezekiel says this. He says, and by the river, on the banks thereof, on the sides of the river, on this side and on that side, so on both sides, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, meaning it will never run out. Meaning you can eat it and eat it and eat it, and it just keeps coming back. That is God saying there is more than enough. It says it shall bring forth brand new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. Everyone say sanctuary. It says, and the fruit that grows on the trees shall be for food or for meat, and the leaves of the trees shall be for what? Medicine or healing. Literally, the word medicine in the Hebrew is the word healing. So imagine this river coming out of God's sanctuary. It proceeds for several miles, you know, in front of the house of God. And along the banks are these beautiful trees that have so much fruit, no matter how much you eat off it, it always keeps producing, all right? And the leaves will be medicine, or literally, another portion of the scripture says they will be healing for the nations. Healing for the nations. So whatever this river is, it is producing more provision than anyone will ever need. It provides all the fruitfulness, all the healing.
Amen.
Amen. Where was that river? Where did it start? Where? The sanctuary. Folks, the same is true for us. The Bible says that they that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish like a cedar in Lebanon. They'll flourish like these trees. Folks, we're living in a day and a time where people say, well, church doesn't matter. You know, you can take it or leave it. You can pass it off. You can do this. You can do that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is where, you know, and again, this is not an advertisement for Family Church.
Right.
All right? It's true for any church that is preaching the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen? But Christians, one by one, are getting deceived in their mind, saying, I just don't need to go. It doesn't really matter. It would be a lot easier. It would be, you know, it's too inconvenient. It takes too much of my time. I've got to do this. I got to do that. Folks, our blessings always start in the sanctuary.
That's right.
And not just the sanctuary of Family Church.
Right.
Any church that is preaching the Word of God. Remember what God told Moses, and I'm going to end right here, I promise, unless the Holy Ghost says something different. Remember there, back in Exodus 25, also other places in the Scripture tell us this. Remember when God showed Moses a picture in heaven? Remember he showed Moses the worship in heaven? Remember that? And remember he told Moses, he said, when you build the tabernacle, build it after the pattern that you see when I show you what it looks like in heaven. Remember?
Yep.
And so Moses sees what it looks like in heaven and he builds the structure on earth to have a similar kind of dimension. Remember that?
Yeah.
Think about it. The house of the Lord, whether it's going back to the Garden of Eden, whether the tabernacle of Moses, whether the temple of Solomon, or whether the church in the New Testament, you could say it this way. Every local church is a replica of what is happening in heaven. In heaven, they appear before God. In heaven, there is worship. In heaven, there is praise. In heaven, they gather together to worship before God's throne. Every local church that has been established by God and by the Holy Spirit, you could say it this way, it's like a replica. It might not always feel that way to us. We might think, well, heaven is so much glorious than here on earth. Well, there's some truth to that. Have you ever had a model car? You ever had a matchbox car?
Yeah.
You know, come on, guys. Any guys? Got gals, too. Yes, absolutely. You know, you ever had a model car that might look like a car that you'd like to have the real one?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yes, of course, if you have just the little model replica, of course it's not as glorious as the real thing. If you're right, if you have a 71 Chevelle Supersport LS6, you know, model car, it's not going to be quite as glorious as a true 71 Chevelle Supersport LS6, all right? Okay? But it looks like it. That's what this is, meaning the local church. Literally, God sees it as if he is sitting on his throne before us. Oh, I don't even know if I want to tell you that. I wasn't planning on it. I told myself absolutely I wasn't going to do that. But then this has happened to me. I will just keep it very short. I don't like to grandstand spiritual experiences. But over the years, I've had this happen to me at least two or three times where I've been in a church service where the church was praising and worshiping God, where I literally saw the throne of God in front of the church, and I saw the Father sitting on the throne. It was, and I hate to use a cheesy illustration like this. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C., and seen Abraham Lincoln sitting on that throne? Well, this happened to me a couple of times where I saw God. You know, I couldn't see his face. I couldn't even see anything above his hands. But I saw his throne coming down in front of the place of worship, and I could just see his legs, you know, where he was obviously, you know, in a robe, and I saw his hands sitting on either side of that throne, and that, over the last 19 years, that happened to me two or three times, and it happened for maybe 5-6 seconds, where all of a sudden I saw it, you know, and, you know, that represents, you know, what is taking place, whether we see it or not. God sees us as coming to his throne when we go into our local church. That's why we praise the best, give the best, you know, serve the best. This is why, you know, we volunteer. This is why we tithe. You know, this is why we praise. This is why we sing. This is why we forgive and live right during the week. This is why we obey the conviction in our heart, because we come before God. He is literally seated before us. We are appearing before him, and what you're seeing in the houses of worship, whether it's the Garden of Eden all the way to the New Testament, God wanted his people to appear before him. This is how we live a life of fruitfulness. This is how we live a life of healing. This is what proceeds out of his sanctuary. Amen. That's honestly just a representation of what we have in Christ. Amen. If he sits there one day and that stuff is happening then, the Bible says it's happening now too. Do you get something out of this here tonight?
Yeah.
Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you and worship you. Father, we know that the house of the Lord is very sacred and significant. We saw Cain and Abel. Lord, clearly you must have summoned them to worship. You had given them some sort of instruction to serve you, and you rejected Cain's offering, but you accepted Abel's. Abel brought his first, his highest, his best. Abel was declaring by faith that you were his provider. He was declaring by faith that he had never gotten anything on his own. He was declaring by faith that he believed that you would provide for him, and that nothing was his and that all was yours. But yet somewhere along the line, Cain had a heart issue. And he just went half in. He is 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Lord God, we see in the days and times that we live in, there's a lot of people that have 1 foot in and 1 foot out of the house of God. Sometimes we want to be Christian by name only. We want the fire insurance. We want to stay out of hell. But we don't want to do that which declares how worthy you are. Oh, Lord, I praise you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, as we stand in the house of the Lord, as we gather here in your presence, you sit before us. Lord Jesus, you're the one that walks in the midst of the churches. And the Father sits on his throne. Lord, you are so faithful and so good. Lord, I pray that this church and every believer within the sound of my voice would have a revelation, a true heart knowledge of the significance of the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we all would understand that flourishing starts in the sanctuary. Healing starts in the sanctuary. Medicine, fruitfulness, life, everything that we need starts in the sanctuary. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Father, you are so good. Lord, thank you for a place where we can, you know, if we're walking in the wrong direction, Lord, thank you for conviction. Thank you, Lord, when we're reminded of your standard. Father, you are faithful. Blessed is your name. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited him into my heart? Have I declared that he's my Lord and my Savior so that he would wash my sins? Please ask yourself those things right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or speak or declare that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save us. Save us from what? Save us from our own sins. Save us from eternal judgment and punishment. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. There is a hell. Hell is real. But I've got good news. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. And God sent His Son to take the punishment that you and I deserved. Jesus went to that cross. He was innocent. He shed His blood so that He would be the sacrifice for our sins. And now the Bible says that if you'll simply put your faith in Him, you'll be saved. If you're here tonight and you know in your heart that that's you, you know that you need to do that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I will not walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody up to you. I'm not going to do anything like that. But if it's you, all I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to take a small step towards God, and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand for just a couple of seconds. And with an uplifted hand, you're just saying, Lord, that's me. Lord, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And the second I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down, and then I'm going to lead the entire congregation in a prayer, eyes closed, heads bowed, and you can pray right along with everybody right there in your seat and ask Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone that would be bold enough and say, yes, I want Jesus. I need to be saved. I want my sins washed. Is there anybody? Can you just slip your hand up real quick? God loves you. Well, praise the Lord. Just want to make sure God loves you. Father God, I pray, Lord, that nobody within the sound of my voice would be lost. You are faithful and you are good. Lord, if there's anybody, whether in this room or watching by live stream, that does not know Jesus, I pray that laborers would be on their path to tell them again how to get saved, how to be born again. Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you. We bless you. Hallelujah. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We'll just worship Him and get ready to dismiss. Let's just lift our voices and just thank God for His goodness. Father, we are so grateful. We just bless you tonight. We're just glad to be in a place where the Word of God is taught, where our lives can be changed, where we can worship you, serve you together. And Father, I thank you that your hand of blessing is upon each one here tonight. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.